Welcome to Telling Future Generations, the radio ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. Now here is your host, Katrina Forseth, a missionary serving as state director for CEF of Illinois.
Hi, and thank you for listening to Telling Future Generations. Come with me to a time when Christianity was outlawed, to a time where naming the name of Christ or a refusal to deny Jesus' name would not only get you mocked and maligned, but arrested and, in fact, killed. It was the middle of the 2nd century A.D. Polycarp was an early church father and a bishop of Smyrna. He had faithfully served the Lord Jesus for 86 years, but now through the tirade of Roman emperors and local rulers, persecution against Christians had broken out and Polycarp had been arrested. But because of Polycarp's age, history records that a Roman proconsul took pity on him and gave him an out. Just proclaim, Caesar Curios, Caesar is Lord, he was told, instead of the Christian saying, Jesus Christos Curios, Jesus is Lord. If Polycarp were to offer just a small pinch of incense to Caesar's statue, this whole ordeal would be over, and he could go home. But Polycarp, he boldly proclaimed the name of Jesus in the face of persecution. He said, for 86 years I have served Christ, and he never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me? Where did Polycarp's boldness in proclaiming the name of Jesus come from? It was because Polycarp knew the resurrection power in Jesus' name. He knew that salvation alone is in Jesus' name, and because he knew the obedience required in Jesus' name. We may not face today a literal burning at the stake like Polycarp did, at least not at this time, here in our country. Yet we all sense the winds of persecution mounting and a growing pressure by our secular society to silence the very name of Jesus from being spoken from our lips. How can we, like Polycarp and the disciples of Christ, boldly proclaim the name of Jesus in the face of persecution? Last week, we looked at Acts chapter 3 with the healing of the lame man in the temple, where a man who never stood a day in his life was now made whole by the name of Jesus. But the aftermath of this account doesn't end here. It's only the beginning. Acts chapter 4 is a pivotal chapter in the book of Acts because here we have the first recorded persecution against the church that all centers around one issue, the name of Jesus. The scripture records as Peter and John were in the midst of speaking to the people that persecution came. Acts 4:1 says, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. But why? Well, look in verse 2. It says, being grieved or greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Here, right off the bat, we have the core issue of the persecution against the church. First, these religious leaders were disturbed that these untrained, unsophisticated, know-nothings, disciples of Jesus would dare to teach people, anybody, anything. But the core of the issue was that they would dare to preach in the name of Jesus about some dead man rising from the dead. But also notice at the same time that even though these religious rulers rejected the teaching of Jesus, the scripture records almost in the very next breath that there were 5,000 people who received the word and believed in Jesus despite Peter and John's arrest. But it was now evening time. It was too late in the day for the rulers to do anything, so they laid hands on them and they put them in prison until the next day. Imagine you're Peter and John, knowing that you're going to stand tomorrow before the very same rulers who crucified your Lord. What would you do? What would you say? How would you respond? If you were Peter and John, you would probably pray and pray some more, but you would also depend on the Holy Spirit, perhaps even remembering the very words of Jesus that he spoke to you, saying, and when they bring you unto the synagogues and magistrates and powers, take no thought how or what thing you shall answer or what you shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in that same hour what you ought to say. One thing that Peter and John were determined to do by the power of the Holy Spirit was to boldly proclaim Jesus' name. But why could they do that? Why could they boldly proclaim the name of Jesus in the face of persecution? Because they knew the resurrection power of Jesus' name. The next morning, Peter and John were set in the midst of the stacked Sanhedrin court. But the first accusation that they brought before Peter and John was a Holy Spirit-filled, like softball question. By the power of the Spirit, that Peter, he knocked it right out of the park. They asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined by the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand stand before you whole. The reason that Peter and John could boldly proclaim the name of Jesus is because they knew the power of Jesus' name, the power of Jesus' resurrection. Not only were the disciples eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection, but they knew that they served a living, risen Savior. And by that same resurrection power of Christ, they were made alive unto God both spiritually and one day physically. And by that same resurrection power was a lame man made whole, all by the power of Jesus' name. This is the sure hope of the Christian faith that causes us to be unmovable in our faith in Christ, even in the face of persecution. It's recorded that Polycarp, right before he died, prayed out loud, saying, "I bless you that you have thought me worthy of this day and hour to be numbered among the martyrs and share in the cup of Christ for resurrection to eternal life for soul and body." Why could Polycarp pray this prayer and boldly proclaim the name of Jesus in the face of persecution? It was because he knew and trusted in the resurrection power of Jesus' name. And the same is true for us today. We can boldly proclaim the name of Jesus in the face of any persecution because the persecution of this world is only temporal. But our hope in the resurrection power in Jesus' name, now that's eternal. But you know, Peter was far from done. Probably the most famous statement that Peter said is found in Acts 4:12. He said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Some people might read Acts chapter 4 and just think, wow, Peter, he's just on a spiritual roll here. And he was. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, who enabled him to speak boldly, proclaiming Jesus' name. Peter, empowered by the Holy Spirit, deeply desired to proclaim not only the resurrection power in Jesus' name, but also that salvation is alone in Jesus' name. But did you ever think that God may also allow our persecutors to persecute us because they are the very ones who need to hear the way of salvation and know that salvation is alone in Jesus' name? We need to remember here the Acts chapter 4 through 7 connection. Acts chapter 4 begins with the first mounted persecution against the disciples that culminates in not only the disciples' imprisonment twice, but also Stephen's death, the first recorded martyr in Acts chapter 7. But the end of Acts 7, who is the main persecutor that hears every word of Stephen's salvation message that Stephen boldly proclaims, naming the name of Jesus with his dying breath? It's Saul, the great persecutor of Jesus' name, who later became the Apostle Paul, the great proclaimer of Jesus' name. We need to remember that in the face of persecution, that the very ones persecuting us may be the very ones who need to hear the message the most, that salvation is alone in Jesus' name. In CEF, we use a little object lesson for children that explains what it means to have salvation. Salvation is a long 9-letter word spelled S-A-L-V-A-T-I-O-N. But what does it mean to have salvation? 9 children are brought to the front, each holding a letter. Then one by one, letters are dropped, A, V, T, and O. And then a new word out of salvation, slain, is formed. Salvation is, first of all, understanding that someone was slain on the cross, Jesus, the Son of God. But just because someone believes that Jesus, God's Son, was slain on the cross, doesn't save anyone. Then the letters L and A are dropped, forming the word sin. Salvation is understanding, yes, that Jesus, God's Son, was slain on the cross, but why? For our sin. But is just knowing that Jesus died on the cross for our sin, is that having salvation? No. Then the letter S is dropped, leaving the word in. Salvation is not only understanding, but also believing in that Jesus, God's Son, was slain on the cross for our sin. We must respond by faith alone, trusting in Christ alone, believing in Jesus alone to save us from our sin. But ultimately, salvation comes down to one letter and one word. The final letter N is dropped, leaving the one remaining word and letter I. Each one of us must personally name the name of Christ, placing our faith alone in Christ alone for the forgiveness of our sin. Why? Because neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The scripture records that when the disciples said this, that the religious leaders were taken back because of the boldness in Peter and John. But I love this next part in verse 13. And they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. These untrained, unsophisticated know-nothings blew the religious leaders away, not because of their scripture knowledge, but because of their boldness in the face of persecution and how the disciples responded. These religious rulers were simply witnessing lives transformed by the power of Jesus' name. A friend of mine once said, "Let God so work in you and through you that other people, they have to say, 'It's Jesus,' because it certainly can't be you." And that's the goal in boldly proclaiming the name of Jesus in the face of persecution. And it's simply this, that people would see Jesus in us. The response of Peter and John's persecutors to this boldness was almost silence, because they could say nothing against the miracle that God had did in the lame man standing before them. The religious leaders then took counsel together and did the only thing they could think of. They severely threatened them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. It seems little has changed from that day until now. We can talk about anyone in the public arena, but not the name of Jesus. If we dare to mention the name of Jesus in the schools or in prayers or at high school graduation, worlds collide. Recently, one of our CEF After School Good News Clubs was denied from starting just because on our permission flyers to the parents, it talked about Jesus in the Bible. We ask for your prayers as we're currently right now in discussion with the school district because this is a clear violation of the Equal Access Supreme Court ruling in 2001. Pray that God would swing wide open the door so that the name of Jesus can be openly proclaimed to the children in the public school through these After School Good News Clubs across our state. But when trials do come, what do we do? What did the apostles do? We stand and boldly proclaim the name of Jesus in the face of persecution, not only because we know the resurrection power of Jesus' name, we know that salvation is alone in Jesus' name, but also because we know the obedience required in Jesus' name. The disciples of Jesus didn't blink or bend the knee. They answered the rulers straightway, saying, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." You see, just weeks ago, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, had commanded his disciples to go into all the world proclaiming his name. The disciples, they knew who they needed to obey. When we are discriminated against or sidelined for faith, we must boldly proclaim Jesus' name. When our friends drop us and our family members don't understand us, we must boldly proclaim Jesus' name. And when the world hates us and wants us to stop speaking in the name of Jesus, we must show them Jesus and boldly proclaim Jesus' name. The account in the first persecution in Acts chapter 4 ends where Acts 3 began, with gathering together for prayer. But what did the disciples pray for? Did they pray for relief from persecution? No. They prayed for Holy Spirit boldness to proclaim the name of Jesus and to speak his word. Did God answer their prayer? It says in verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." You know, it's ironic to think about the disciple John and Polycarp connection. Church history records that the Apostle John was a spiritual father of Polycarp. He was his disciple. Like John, Polycarp boldly proclaimed Jesus' name, even in the face of persecution. Remember his words? "For 86 years I have served Christ, and he never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me?" And it was that name that Polycarp proclaimed, "Jesus Christos Kyrios, Jesus is Lord," even in the face of persecution, until he was home. And so must we. Thanks again for listening, and we hope you join us again next week.
Thank you for joining us today for Telling Future Generations, the radio ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. To learn how you can partner with Child Evangelism Fellowship to reach children in your community, please call 309-688-9699 or visit cefofillinois.com. Please join us again next week at the same time for Telling Future Generations.